Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hello. Good morning. The notes are coming around right now. They're coming to you. I'm going to pray for us. Father, you are a good father. You have welcomed us into your family. And we are indeed a family here. We love you and we love each other. And we are grateful and glad to be gathered together this morning. And so I pray, would you meet us as our Father? Help us to see your Son, Jesus. And may your Spirit help us to grow in whatever area we have parent-like responsibility. Help us to see you as the model parent and to grow in becoming more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do a quick review of where we've been. We're talking about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Talked about two ideas of God as a father. Does anybody remember those ideas? God is father in what two senses?
Father of everything because he's the creator.
Father of everything because he created it all. Yes. So every human being could say God is my father. He's my creator. He's the one who designed me, formed me, made me. But then there's a more specific sense.
Father of the new creation.
Yeah, his covenant people, his new family. So we began to look then if God is this father, and while he's often spoken of in terms of lordship when it comes to covenants, the idea of God as Lord is also connected to God as father or God as husband. God uses these two family images, metaphors that we're used to and familiar with to help us to understand him. So we began looking in Deuteronomy at those. We said that if we look there, Deuteronomy 5 through 7, we see three principles of God as a father. Does anybody remember the first one that we really talked about last time?
Commitment.
Commitment. Yes, commitment. God is committed to his people. We saw in Deuteronomy, when he's talking about covenant, God made a choice of his people. He chose his people and he pledged to them, he vowed to them that he would be their God, they would be his people, he would give them certain blessings, he would care for them as their Lord, as their king, as their father. So there's two actions that we draw from this, that parents make promises, and then parents want to follow through on those promises to provide for their children. So what are some of the things that parents provide for their kids? Food. Clothing. A home. Yeah, shelter. Safety. Education, medical, health care. They help their kids to build skills so that they can go off and start their own households. Yep. And parents who make promises and then provide and follow through on those, kids in those homes are going to experience health, well-being, physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual. They're going to learn what it looks like to be trustworthy. Mom and dad say they're going to do something and they follow through on it. So they learn by that example what trustworthiness looks like. They learn what faithfulness is like. They also learn servanthood. Mom and dad are working, laboring, doing things to provide for their kids. And so they learn that this idea of serving others. I also could say that it's a culture of sharing. They learn we, not me. That we work again to provide for others. We talked about the idea of if commitment were to become an idol, this is the spoiling parent, right? The parent who overprovides, who provides too much for their kids, maybe too much without any boundaries. You could say there's actually there's a road to walk that's commitment, and then on one side is spoiling. On the other side, you might say is the stingy parent, the parent who doesn't provide much if anything for their kids. All right, so you got these two ditches here. And we ended with kind of thinking through some applications or maybe some questions you still have. So does anybody remember, as you tried to apply this to yourself, maybe you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or you're discipling younger believers, whatever role you have, how does this idea of commitment apply to you and your life? What did you guys think about?
Well, we run a youth ministry, and so if we weren't committed to it, it wouldn't thrive. Mm-hmm. It takes time, it takes effort, so being committed to it means we're going to put in the time and the effort to take so that these kids can count that every week we're going to be here, we're going to have food, we're going to provide, we're going to do something, but that level of commitment, if it's not there, it didn't happen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and one of the things we've observed over the years is that often a youth ministry that a church might have is a place where some kids don't experience commitment at home, but then they see that commitment displayed by leaders. You know, Liz and Linus, I'm thinking of you guys as well. You know, your ministry to kids and stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What are some other applications? This idea of you want to make promises and you want to provide, you want to follow through. Linus.
Simpler senses that.
It's definitely a place where you show your commitment that you're going to care for kids and provide for them spiritual community. Yeah. Yeah.
Think of that as making a decision to put them
in. Yeah, this daily commitment. Yep. Has anybody ever made promises and then broken them? Not followed through on them? I think that's something that especially parents have to learn, you know, because kids will ask for things. Can we watch such and such? Can we do such and such game? Can we have a dance party? Can we go to so-and-so's house, right? And I've learned that my answer is often, maybe. If it's not no, my answer is maybe. Unless I really know that I can say, yes, we're going to do that, and I know that I can follow through on that happening, right? So we want to be careful in the things that we promise that we're going to do for children. I think as well, we will wrestle with, as parents, we certainly want to provide the minimum, you know, the baseline things for children. But it is not wrong to want to provide more for them, to bless them abundantly, to be generous towards them. Any questions about this principle of commitment? Okay. Let's think about a second principle, and that one is love. You know, when you think of adoption or you think of some marriages as they've existed, like arranged marriages throughout history or other ways that marriage form, it doesn't always begin with love. Sometimes a choice is made, and now this person is in relationship with you in family, and Lord willing, you grow in love for that person over time. But I think the Father's love for us is there from the beginning. It didn't grow for us over time. So love is this voluntary choice to cherish one's chosen. So you choose someone and you set your love on them and you cherish them. You genuinely enjoy them. And love is also sacrificially giving of oneself for their good. So let's look at that Deuteronomy 7 passage again, verses 6 to 11. I'll read the whole thing because we're starting over this morning, and I'll highlight these where love is on display here in these words. Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people. So he chose these people for this end, for his treasured possession. Do you hear those words? If you have a possession that you don't like, you don't put it in a box up in the attic and never take it out. You have it sitting on display in your home where you can see that treasured possession. God chose his people for a treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord, now hear this, set his love, you say set his affection on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He worked redemption. He administered grace to save them, to rescue them. He did this from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. So there's the commitment piece, but it's not just that. There's this other aspect to this thing we're looking at of fatherhood. He keeps steadfast love with those who love him. So he keeps his love, but it becomes this reciprocal relationship. He loves, we love back. He loves, we love back. And keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Now, notice, it's not because they were lovely that he set his love upon them. It wasn't like he was walking by and went, oh, she's cute. I'm gonna choose her. I'm gonna go after her, right? But babies are lovely. Babies are cute. Babies are adorable. God built something into babies that makes it a lot maybe easier, if you will, for us as parents to set our love upon them. You see here God's redemptive gospel, rescuing, saving, redeeming love. He rescues them out of slavery in Egypt. And as I mentioned, this love that he has becomes reciprocal. He gives and we respond in kind. So what do we see as we look at God here? We see two actions that could impact us as parents. One would be that we would show affection. The other would be that we would show grace. So I don't know if you guys are familiar. There's a classic study in psychology where they watched, they observed infants that had been in a hospital ward or like an orphan ward in Southeast Asia after Vietnam. These kids had been orphaned. They didn't have parents. They were put in this ward. And there weren't enough nurses or caretakers to care for these kids. Basically, they were fed and diapered and just kept alive. And what was observed is that these kids had a lot of issues as they grew and developed because they never experienced touch, physical touch, the warmth of a parent with them. And they went on to study this in other situations and were able to find similar observations. Parents' affection matters. Parents being present with their kids is important, whether that's physically or whether that's verbally. You can think about God was present with his people in the cloud and in the fire. while he traveled with them in the wilderness. Now, the opposite of showing affection would be parents who are who abandon their kids, who are cold, who are distant, and even worse, parents who do physical harm to their children and punish them and treat them in that way. I think this makes sense to us, right? What does love involve? It's not just sacrifice, but there's this affection with a child. Well, that's one parental action. Another parental action is grace. It's God's merciful forgiveness of our sins. It's his undeserved favor. It's the grace that he shows us to help us to grow. And it's sacrificial and it's joyful and it's voluntary. And we know this as we look at Jesus, who models God's sacrificial love for us. He is the perfect example of it. Let's do this to think a little bit more about God's love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Someone like to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12?
Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
What do we learn about God's love here? What do you observe? How is it characterized? God initiates. Yes. Yeah. He takes action. Yep. It's not a passive thing. Yep.
His love shows that he sees beyond the present present reality of the person you meet to what he wants to be.
Yeah. And you say he's able to see the fullness of our sin. As Romans would say, he died for us. He loved us while we were yet enemies. And he's able to see what he's going to accomplish through his love. Yeah.
It's also sort of an issue that is contagious. It's if you're loved by God, then you reflect that love and love for one another. And so it's something that grows.
Yeah. It doesn't end with him conveying love. It then spreads and grows. Yeah. Yep. When and where was his love displayed? At the cross. Yeah. John's very clear here. Love was put on display when Jesus came into the world and he went to the cross and he was a propitiation for our sins. We could also say love has this, it spreads, it's contagious. It's also, might we use the word compelling? There's a law dimension here, right? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a command here as well. It's not just contagious. And it's something he does because it, you know, it attracts us, it motivates us. But there's also a you should, you must, thou shalt love one another. You see as well that no one has seen God. Right? None of us have seen God. But when we love each other, we see his love on display. Yeah, and his love is in us. It's working. Why don't you guys take a look at Psalm 136. Just read it on your own. And look there. What's the image that the psalmist is giving us of God's active love? You hear the resounding chorus. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let alone should this psalm teach us that sometimes it's okay to repeat things as we sing. But this is the note that keeps getting hit. Example, chorus, example, chorus, example, chorus. What are the types of things that this chorus is drawing attention to? This is a display of God's steadfast love. What are these things?
It seems like the bigger theme is everything God does is of love.
Everything. Yeah. That's one way you could capture it. Yeah. If we go back to John says God is love. It's just at the core of who he is.
Yeah, that's just brings down to the nitty gritty. Like, okay, was God here? When Pharaoh was chasing you, even when you needed food, God was there all every step of the way. Even mm-hmm. when you might doubt his presence, he's proving to us that his love is there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we doubt his affection, we doubt his presence. But he wasn't changing. Yeah. Yep. Any other observations about this psalm? His saving grace. is a display of his love. Yeah. He models parenthood for us. He models this grace. What would be the opposite of a home that wasn't filled with grace would be a home where there's not a lot of sacrifice for others. There's not a lot of voluntary laying yourself down and dying for others. It'd be a parent-centered home, more about me as a parent. It'd be a home where there's a need for rescue, a need for forgiveness. There's conflict, and yet no forgiveness. There's no grace extended. There's no reconciling, no peacemaking. That's going to be a home that's like that, is lacking in love. So if parents are showing their affection and they're extending grace, and obviously tying that grace to God's grace, it's rooted in Him. He's the source. Love comes from Him. What would be the blessings then on those kids in that home, or those students in a room, or a church where there are church fathers who are loving in this way, or maybe it's your grandkids and your grandparents? What are the blessings? Yeah, I think the trust might be more related to the commitment. But certainly if you're affectionate, and this is where like these are not like divorced from each other, they're connected, right? They're different aspects of maybe like a three-sided object, which would be a triangle and a pyramid. yeah, but those parents who are loving, it's going to go with trustworthiness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? Intimacy. There's going to be connection, right? If mom and dad are not present, or physically violent, or cold, you're not going to want to draw near to them. There's not going to be intimacy. There's not going to be connection with mom and dad. There's not going to be, you know, if they're little kids, there's not going to be snuggles. I don't know. I don't have teenagers, so I don't know what teenagers do. I don't know. Those of you have teenagers. They still snuggle. Yeah. Okay. All right. Hey, fist bumps. Not trying to out anybody. You're going to be accepted. You're going to feel like you belong in this family, whether it's love. You're not going to be on the outside. You know, we're warm towards each other. You're on the inside. And then if a family has love and parents are extending grace, because we know conflict's going to happen. I don't have to persuade any of you that conflict is going to take place. But if there's grace, then it's a family that's going to experience the blessing of forgiveness. Sin happens, that shouldn't surprise us. What do we do with the sin? We come, we say, I'm sorry that I did such and such and it impacted you in this way. Would you forgive me? Would you be a part of helping me to walk with the Lord and do different in the future? Rather than a culture that's cold and condemning and there's, you know, the word is escaping me, grudges are held. Right, and you just grow bitter towards each other. So you can think again as we move on from the blessings to how could this family go awry if love is either too much or too little? What are the kind of the ditches that we would say? What are those ditches? What words come to mind? Maybe the permissive the permissive family. That's one word. And maybe that wasn't coming to you, but if I describe it, maybe that'll help. It's the family that's just like, I just want to be best friends with my kids. Like, I just want to be close to them. They need to know they're loved, that they're just like, they're accepted for who they are. They're free to do whatever they want. They just need this nurturing, caring environment, and they'll just blossom, right? So you're permissive, and there's no expectations, there's no laws, there's no follow through, there's no discipline. It's just love and grace, and then more grace, more grace. And we don't mean grace like forgiveness. We mean like overlooking and never dealing with sin and conflict. So focus on friendship rather than instruction and discipline. There's few rules, and you can bend them. There's no punishment for breaking them. Who's really in charge in this home? And obviously you can see the other side. If there's no love, it's just cold. There's absence. It's maybe the, you think of, there's a number of stories like, you think of like in England, like where, you know, dad would go into London and work, right? And he was never home. And there was a nanny that took care of his kids, and he just was never present. And, you know, mom and dad would go out and they would socialize because they were in the social kind of elites who would hang out. And that kid just never knew affection. Mom and dad were distant. Any questions about this idea of parents model God's love? They show affection and they are mediators of grace in the home. Why don't you guys talk with the people at your table? How does this apply? Work this out in your own lives. Or if you have questions, talk with each other about those.
It's just not listed as the instruction list.
All right, maybe kind of wrap up your thoughts here, and we'll come back together. Anybody have any thoughts they want to share with the group? It's good to hear you guys talking with each other. Anything you want to share with the broader group? Any applications, these ideas of showing affection, showing grace as parents? Okay.
I think for us, it was, you got to balance, right? I mean, you can't be heavy on one and weak on the other. And we even start talking about, like, even the aspect of discipline. I mean, God says, where are those whom I chase, and those whom I love, I chase, and discipline. So, to even use the term "I love my child" to the point we never discipline is actually doesn't work, because if you truly love your child, you will be disciplining them. That's an act of love. Yes, it might be painful for the child and maybe painful for you, but it's an act of love towards that child. And so you don't overlook, you don't give them too much grace to allow them to sin, to fall into sin, and just say, "Well, we'll just kind of keep working our way out of this." I mean, there's an aspect of that love needs to still carry through and show that discipline is a part of this. So we can't err heavy on grace because that part gets skipped over. And there is balance between love and grace, and how you work that out and display it and teach it and model it is key to a child's, you know, best understanding through their younger years.
One of the other ideas would be love speaks truth, right? And so Kevin was bringing up the example of the parents who tell their kids they're the best. You're the best, whatever, right? You know, in our whole, because we're a self-esteem movement, everybody gets a trophy for first place. There's only one first place. Right, everybody wins. That's not honest. That's not truth. You know, you can love your kid and speak the truth in a way that's helpful and builds them up. But we don't want to build a false foundation about what their actual skills are. Yeah. Yeah. Liz.
We can be overprotective of our kids. Mm. Like, I see what you're saying.
maybe holding them too close.
And yes.
Kind of, yeah. Yep. Let's see if we get through the third one. We'll see if we finish here. So there's commitment, there's love, and there's law. This is the third part of the triangle. You better remember the, it was Nike, Be Like Mike, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Be like Mike. Be like Michael Jordan. Be like Mike. Right? You want to be a great athlete, be like him, get his shoes. Be like, no, no, some of you don't want to be like Mike. I'm going to admit I wanted to be like Mike, all right? I was a basketball player. I wanted to be.
I remember Mike and Mike. That's a different thing.
The law shapes us to reflect the nature of our parental authority. That's what law does. It's a shaping mechanism. We're image bearers, and we're meant to reflect God's holy nature. This is where we see evidence of law. We go back to that Deuteronomy 7 passage. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You're set apart unto him. The Lord your God has chosen you. He goes on. We've heard this a couple times. Get down to verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who, okay, he keeps covenant and steadfast love. He's got commitment and love for you. With those who love him and keep his commandments. So he's a God who expects things of you. He's a father who has a law and he expects you to obey it. This is to 1,000 generations. And he repays to their face those who hate him. You hate him, you don't obey him, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to face him as a father. He repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. The repetition here, getting the idea across, a little bit of a drill sergeant. There's an emphasis here. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Okay, this is evident. You see these pieces of law in this covenant, this covenanting talk here. And this is common to every covenant, every covenant relationship. There's a king who rescues his people, who does something for them. Here's who he is. Here's all his value. Here's the relationship. Here's what he offers. And then he expects, he has stipulations or laws. He expects that people will walk in obedience. And there are sanctions, there are blessings and curses if you obey him or you don't. Now you might think then that there's just a parental action of discipline. Well, that's certainly one of the parental actions that we have if we're following in his steps. We discipline, we bring judgment to bear, but we also have to instruct. We have to teach. So this idea of law, God as a father, there's both instruction and discipline. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore. Listen up. Here's your instruction. Your ears should perk up. Oh, I'm supposed to know this. I'm supposed to hold this in my belief system. And then dot, dot, dot. Or how many times does God tell his people to remember? There's instruction. And by the way, it's not just one time. It's repeated instruction, repeated reminders, repeated warnings. Deuteronomy 4, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear, therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them. Again, he's giving instruction. And then he goes on and he teaches them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's an explicit instruction that parents are to instruct. And if there's instruction, and there's not follow through, there's not obeying, there's not following, there's not keeping the commandments, then there is discipline. And we see that in the words that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So kids that live in a home where there's both godly instruction and there's discipline, what do they experience as the blessing of those things coming from their parents? Stability.
Mm-hmm.
They know, yeah. Yep.
You know, it doesn't matter whether mom's in a good mood or a bad mood. It's, this is the rule.
This is the rule. Yeah.
And then they grow because they learn to do things that are maybe opposed to what they would be inclined to do were there no rules.
Yep.
So
boundaries are good. Yes. And then you're saying security.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's actually lots of freedom that comes in security, because one type of living is chaos. Anything goes, free range, lots can happen, no boundaries.
That's never true, right? It's like anything goes until somebody's in a bad mood and then nothing goes. So that's worse even than, you know, a totally permissive environment. It's just a totally, there are no rules. There's just, you know, what's my mood today? Mm-hmm. What does dad feel like?
Yeah, you're just on the roller coaster.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Kids are going to learn judgment, right? There's right and wrong, good and bad. They're going to learn how to make decisions, how to prioritize things. They're going to learn wisdom. They're also going to learn respect and submission for authority. In a home where there's instruction and discipline, they're going to learn there are authorities. It's just this is the way God made things. There are authorities in life. And we need to learn how to respect and submit. And they're going to learn in the chaos system and the roller coaster and all that, there's no absolute standard. We're seeing that strongly, especially right now, in many people in our culture, right? When there's no absolute standard, you get chaos and all the things that are happening now. Versus in a world where there's an authority and he gives standards and expectations and there's right and wrong, you learn there are standards. Now, you could take the law too far, and you could become a controlling parent, which you want to control everything. And you are overbearing with children. This is a sort of, we might use the word legalistic parenting. I say this is a home where there's so many rules, you can't even remember what all the rules are. Like, it's not, there's no piece of paper that's long enough to write all the rules down on. A home where there's so much focus on order or consistency, a world where there's black and white and there's no gray area. I'm going to break it to you. There are blacks and whites. There's also gray in this world. There are areas where there's wisdom, there's freedom of conscience. There's not a clear black and white. What are you supposed to do here? You might also see homes where the rules and the punishments don't correspond to age-appropriate expectations. You expect too much of a child who's simply developmentally can't understand what's being expected of them. And you begin to think about what's behind that for parents? What's motivating them in that controlling situation? At least one of the things is perhaps not trusting the Lord and His sovereignty. That you can't reach into the heart of this little one and steer them. You can't. You can have influence, but you can't steer their heart. So any questions about this third aspect of God's model, God's example as a parent? He's a parent who's committed. He's a parent who loves. He's also a parent who has a law. And from that flows this idea of we both instruct and we discipline. Any questions about this before we talk with each other for just a few minutes? Yeah.
James 1 tells us that this law, it tells us there that it's a law of liberty. Which I like that emphasis compared to what you might think of law.
It's not restricting. Yeah. It's actually a law of liberty. Okay, yeah. Yep. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray real quick, and then you guys can sort of chat and think about how this applies. And then you can disperse as we have time here to move towards the gathering. So, Father, thank you that you have set your love upon us, that you chose us, that as the psalmist says, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and that as your people, you then begin to instruct us. And it's because you love us that you chasten us and you discipline us, and you do it for good, that we would be a people holy, people who could come to you and worship you this morning, as we will continue to do in our gathering. Lord, I pray as we go from here that you would help to just press these ideas into our lives and whatever roles we have in which we are like parents to others, that you would help us to not be one, that we would see all of these three aspects, and that we would be, if you could say, balanced in the way that we approach children or grandchildren or students or children in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.